Would you now listen with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time and we come to in these doors, we sit under these words, and I recognize that as we come here, that we come from all sorts of different places. Lord, some of us have come in these doors, we've heard these words, and Lord, we've really not been able to listen. We've heard, but we've not been able to listen because our lives are so filled with worries and cares and anxieties and distractions. Lord, things are not well in our lives right now, and it's all that we can do to just sit in our chair and process what's going on. Others of us have come in these doors, and Lord, things in our lives are good, and the greatest temptation that we face is the temptation to believe that we don't truly need you because things are so good. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are in a season of suffering or Lord, a season of great joy, whether we come in this room with faith in you or with all sorts of doubts and skepticisms and even cynicism, pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same. We all have a profound and a deep need to hear from you, to know you, to be changed by you, to be cared for by you, to be loved by you. And I pray, O God, that you would open our eyes to see that you have addressed this need in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome again to Ironworks. We are beginning our new sermon series in the first part of the book of Acts. So I just want to tell you what's happening. We're going to be going partway through Acts, up until about Easter, at which time we will take a break, enter the Old Testament, and then at a future time, we'll come back and we'll finish Acts. It's a long book, and I've just found that breaking up long books is helpful. So we'll be going about approximately Acts 1 through 12, as the Lord permits, from now until Easter, taking a break for Advent. And as I thought about this series, I thought about where we are as a church and where we are as a culture. It goes without saying that in America, in this time, in this day, that the church is facing hostility that's fairly unprecedented in our country, right? So it is becoming more and more unpopular to confess, for example, the statements that we read together today, that to confess those statements, if you believe them and you say you believe them, you can be met with reactions that would not have happened, 20 years ago. It is becoming increasingly unpopular, and it is becoming increasingly unpleasant in many respects to confess faith in Jesus Christ in such a way that we have this day, and for all that that means in our time, in our country. And in some respects, the church has experienced a great decline in America. So I read a statistic that currently, or this is a couple years old, I don't have the current statistic, but from 2013, it's estimated that in America, somewhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close every year. Now, new churches are planted, But currently, 4,000 to 7,000 churches are closing every year. Also read a statistic that approximately 2,000 pastors a month are leaving Christian ministry in America. And so it seems like on the surface that to be sitting in these chairs, right, and to be considering, either you are or considering becoming a member of a church such as Ironworks, is a decision that is far more unpopular today than would have been in times past in America. Now, as I say that, I want to tell you, and this might surprise you, that I have never been more optimistic for the Church of Jesus Christ than I am right now. I have never been more optimistic for the Church of Jesus Christ globally, and, dear church, I have never been more optimistic for Ironworks Church in specific than I am right now. So many of you know our family's been away on vacation for the last couple weeks, and we went up to a place where we heard some Christian folks come in and speak to us, and there was a man by the name of John Bechtel. Now, John Bechtel used to work for a foundation that gives away approximately $40 million a year to missions. And so he travels all over the world, and he was born as a missionary in China. He now supports missionaries by going, traveling throughout various regions of the earth and finding out where support is needed. And he had this to say as he spoke to us. He said, "I am beginning to see something in the world that I have waited my entire life to see." And he told a story of attending a conference where a pastor from Egypt was speaking. And he said, "As I sat down to listen to this man," he said, "I have read about the beheadings, I have read about the churches burning over in Egypt, and I fully expected this man to dominate his talk, sharing with us how difficult it is over in Egypt to confess Christ at this time." And he said, "To my great surprise, the man did talk about that, but the talk was dominated by the theme of harvest." This man got up and spoke, and he said, "God is doing a profound work in Egypt." And then I started Googling, and if you Google revival in Egypt, you will find all sorts of people talking about a movement of God's Spirit where 15,000 people are coming to, you know, these events. Unprecedented over in Egypt. And then he told us about China. And he said, "Currently in China, there is one pastor for every 60,000 Christians in China." He said, "There now officially are more Christians in China than there are communists." God is doing a work globally, my friends, that is absolutely breathtaking. I mean, for a man of John Bechtel's, a fairly older guy, I don't know what his age is, but older guy, for him to be saying, "I am beginning to see something I never have seen in my entire life," it's a statement that I take fairly seriously. And as he shared that, and as I thought about our series, what occurred to me is that God builds his church both through times and circumstances that are favorable on the surface to Christianity, and through times and circumstances and places that are very difficult. And the book of Acts shows us how he does that. So in the book of Acts, we will find times and circumstances where, you know, the church is in great favor with the culture. We'll also find times and circumstances where the church meets incredible opposition, incredible persecution, incredible suffering. And what Acts shows us is that God loves to build the church in both of those times and places. And that's why we title this series, Jesus Builds His Church. And what I want for you, my friends, beloved, what I want from you as we go through this time, my hope and my prayer is that our Lord would open our eyes to see the activity of Jesus Christ in our world, in our lives. And my hope is that he will whet your appetite to want to be part of that. So that's what we're going to see in the book of Acts. Let's get into it together. The first verse talks about the purpose of this book, right? It says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." Now, let me get my slide up here. Oh, and if you could put up the first slide. So this is a reference back to the book of Luke. This is what Luke wrote in his first book to this man Theophilus. He says this, Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered to us. We'll go to the next slide. Okay. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So if you want to understand the book of Acts or the book of Luke, these books were written by a man who cared very deeply about his friend who had doubts about the things he believed, right? So if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I don't even know why I'm here. Frank, I don't even know how I got here. You know, I'm not sure if I'm into all this. I'm not sure what I think about it. You know, as we're reading those words earlier, I'm thinking, do I really want to be reading these words? I have all sorts of doubts swimming around in my mind. The first thing that we learn here is that this book was actually written to address your doubts, right? That God hears the objections you have. He hears even the cynicism that some of you have. And what does he say? He says, you know what? I'd like to talk to you about that. I'd like to enter into those things and bring you some reasons why you might consider that I'm real, that these things truly happened. Now, the book of Luke, and the book of Acts, authored by Luke in particular, are interesting in that Luke has shown himself to be a top-notch historian. So in the 1800s, there was a fairly prominent atheist, which wasn't all that common in those days, in Britain, named William Ramsay. And William Ramsay set out to devote his life to archaeology, and one of his projects was the explicit project of disproving the book of Acts. So that's what he decided to do. He said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to make a name for myself by showing how the book of Acts shouldn't be believed. And in the process of his work, as he underwent this incredible study and he looked at every event referenced by Luke in the book of Acts, this is what he had to say. He said this, Luke is a historian of the first rank. This author should be placed along with the greatest of historians. And the story will bear out that William Ramsay, in the course of his investigation, actually became a Christian. He went from being, you know, devout atheist to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And a big part of that was his study of the book of Acts. So Luke was successful not simply in writing to Theophilus, but actually in taking some of the most ardent people who have had objections to Christianity and showing them the way forward. So that's who's written these things. And the premise of the book of Acts, I want to show you, is given to us in verse 1. So look in verse 1 with me. Luke writes this. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach. And friends, I want those words to rest upon you, because if you've read the book of Acts, you know that, you know, and we actually read it this morning, that Jesus departs very early in the book of Acts. He's not walking around on the earth. He's not doing miracles. He's not teaching in synagogues. And yet it ought to come to our attention right away that as we read verse 1, that Luke introduces this letter as what we might say the continuing works of Jesus. Right? So when we say Jesus builds his church, it's the title for the book of Acts, and you're thinking, but Jesus isn't here. You know, how does he do that? What Luke is saying to us in the very first statement is that the book of Acts concerns the activity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is doing something, he's working something, even from heaven. And friends, I take incredible encouragement from that, because if that was true in the book of Acts, then it also means that it's true today, that Jesus Christ is engaged in work right now. And his work concerns what we are doing even here in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania. So what is he doing? Well, let's look back in our text for that. Look with me in verse 3. It talks about this time in between Jesus' resurrection and the time that he ascended into heaven. And Luke describes it in this way. He says, he, that is Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And friends, the first thing I would draw your attention to is that Luke, again, is concerned with the doubts of thoughtful people. And that's why he writes to Theophilus and he says, listen, you can go talk to these people. There's all sorts of people, numbering in the hundreds, we believe, who saw Jesus Christ after he was publicly crucified. You can go talk. I spoke to some of them. You could go talk to them, he writes to Theophilus. Right? And so he's concerned about doubts of thoughtful people. And then he goes on to summarize Jesus' comments in this way. He says, Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Now, friends, I hope you can appreciate what's being summarized here. You know, we like to summarize conversations. So sometimes, you know, my wife and I will be talking to a, you know, friend, and they'll say, well, what's this all about, some event that we're talking about? And I'll just summarize it in one sentence. You know, Chrissy's like, well, no, you're not representing the full, you know, story here. And I'm like, oh, I like to summarize, right? So how would you summarize in one sentence the message of the gospel, right? That's hard to do, isn't it? The message of Book of Luke, for example, if you were to summarize it in one statement, how would you do that, right? And you're all thinking, you know, it's so hard to capture. Luke doesn't have a hard time with it. He says, Jesus Christ was concerned after his resurrection with one thing, the kingdom of God. That's what he was concerned with. And if you think about that, it actually unfolds the entire message of the gospel for us. So, for example, the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached, some of you may remember it, comes on the scene after being baptized and sent into the wilderness, and he says, hey, guess what? The kingdom of God is at hand. That's his very first sermon, is that the kingdom of God is at hand. He will then go on to teach on prayer, in a prayer that perhaps many of you know. And what's right there in the middle of the prayer? He says, in our Father who art in heaven. And he goes on to say what? Your kingdom come. It's right in the middle of his teaching on prayer. What about anxiety? You know, none of us have anxiety here, I know. You know, but there are people in the world that struggle with worry and all sorts of things related to that. What does he say about worry? He says, you know, God is going to take care of you, and what should you do? Seek first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added to you. So even in the midst of worrying about bills and health and all sorts of things, what he says is, you know what? The answer to worry is found in the teaching on the kingdom. Central to his message is this teaching. And what we find, therefore, friends, and I hope this is helpful to you as it has been to me, is that when we understand what we're doing here, as we think about what the church is about, as we think about why our faith matters, what we understand is that the work of Jesus Christ, or the faith we have in him, when we choose to follow him or we choose to not follow him, what we are doing is we are making a decision concerning what we believe about his kingdom. Right? So Jesus comes and he rescues a people who believe in him. And he does so why? Answer? To build his kingdom. This is a picture of his kingdom found in Revelation 21. It says this, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. You see, friends, when we talk about the work and the activity of Jesus Christ, whether it be in his coming, where he comes and he lives and he teaches and he heals and he suffers and he rises again, or whether we talk about his work that's happening even today in calling out to each and every one of you, calling out to me, that work is all part of accomplishing this vision right here. Right? So if you are thinking about inviting a coworker to church, or you know, having coffee with someone, expressing interest in their life, talking to them about your faith in Christ, what are you doing in that? Answer, you are seeking to be part of what God is doing in his work to remake this world. You see, friends, the teaching of the kingdom tells us that God cares passionately about our world. When God looks at the world as it is today, He grieves over its brokenness. Right? And some of you are grieving over the brokenness of the world that's affecting you in various ways. Right? Whether you're experiencing suffering in relationship or in your bodies, whether you're experiencing economic suffering, right? Whether simply your car doesn't work, right? We all experience the brokenness of this world in a variety of forms, and we mourn it passionately. And what this passage tells us is that our God actually is right there with you, mourning over these things, but he doesn't stop with mourning. He says, I will remake this world to be absolutely glorious and breathtaking, and the way I'll do that is by dealing with that which separates my people from me. It's called sin. And what he does is he sends our Lord Jesus Christ to deal with that and to bring about this vision of God dwelling with his people with absolutely no barriers. And look at the result of it. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Physical touch, by the way, with our God in heaven. This is a very helpful passage telling us that God cares about the body because the body will be present in heaven, just so you know. He will touch you. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. That in his kingdom, when his kingdom comes in his fullness, you will only speak about pain using past tense. Allow that to sit on you for a moment. You will only remember agony as something that happened way off in the past. If you belong to him, if you're part of his kingdom, and Jesus was singularly focused on building his kingdom and everything that he did and taught and everything that he is doing right now. And that's what he's doing right now. Now, the question is, how is he doing it? And the answer is fairly surprising to me, because the passage talks about all that Jesus continues to do and teach. But the very first activity he has is what? He leaves. Right, so Jesus says, hey, I'm going to do this great work. I'm going to bring about my kingdom. I'll see you later. Right, the very first thing he does, and it's okay to be surprised by that. I was surprised by it. His disciples are like, okay, awesome. We're really excited to watch. Okay, we're still watching. You know, and the angel has to come and be like, Peter, I don't know why you're standing here looking into heaven. You know, why don't you go about doing what Jesus just told you to do? He's like, oh, okay, we'll do that. Right? The very first activity of our Lord in bringing about his kingdom is to go away. Why would he do that? Right? If we're honest with ourselves, we, most of us, I think, myself included for sure, would long to be present in the book of John or the book of Luke and actually see Jesus turn the water into wine. I would love to taste that wine, okay? Just saying. We would love to be with him and see the dead raised, to see Lazarus come forth from the grave, to see the ecstasy of those who were grieving him turn to joy. We would love to experience those things. And we think, you know, that's where it all was about. That's where I would love to be. Right? But we find ourselves in this place where Jesus is not here in the flesh, and yet he's continuing to work. And what the Bible will tell us that's rather surprising is that the work of Jesus done when he's not here in the flesh is actually preferable to the work that he did when he was here in the flesh. Now look at this scripture that shows this to us. This is Jesus talking about his departure in John 16. He says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And friends, what Jesus is bringing to our attention there is he's saying, it's actually better for you that I'm not here. Now, do you believe that this morning? Right, that's hard to accept, isn't it? Jesus says, it is better that I am not here and that you have the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he's described as. It's better that you have him dwelling with you than you having me, you know, eating supper on the beach. How is that possible? How is it possible that we are in a better position, says Holy Scripture, than Peter, James, and John were as they hung out with Jesus, going from town to town. Right? How is that in any way possible? And friends, I think the answer for us is found back in our Revelation passage. Look at the way the kingdom is described here. It says this, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." See, friends, when Jesus was here in the flesh, he had a relationship with his followers, right? They were able to talk with him. They were able to ask him questions, this kind of thing. But he says, you know what? What you really need is you need communication with me, not simply, you know, externally, but at the deepest part of you. The way that you were designed is to know God, is to relate to him, is to receive from him, is to commune with him at the deepest possible level. It's the level of your soul. And what he says is that when I go away, what I will do is I will send my spirit to dwell with you at this level, to work in you, not simply in the mind, but at the level of the soul, to commune with you, to work in you, to accomplish the vision of Revelation 21:3 in a partial sense. That's why the Holy Spirit, by the way, is referred to as a deposit, right? It's the first foretaste of what God will do when there are absolutely no barriers between God and man. Right now, believe it or not, we are sinners, right? We do things that are so corrupt, and that separates us from God in an experiential way, right? And when this vision is fully accomplished, that won't be present, and so we won't have any sort of distractions. We won't be in church, you know, thinking about lunch, right, while God is attempting to speak to us. But right now, we have his Spirit, and his Spirit breaks through in times and places and opens our heart to understand and believe and act on the things of God. And Jesus Christ says, it's preferable to have my Spirit than even to having me in the flesh. And that's how I will build my church. Jesus builds his church through the outpouring of his Spirit on fallible and frail and weak people. That's how he says it will get done. So the question that leads me to ask for myself and for you is this: how is it that I, and how is it that you, can be a part of building his church? How is it that we can be a part of what he is doing? And friends, I hope that as I ask this question, you know, we pray in the back there before service, the worship team, and myself and John as well. And this was my prayer for you this morning. I prayed for you and I said, oh God, would you work in this congregation, starting with me, starting with those of us praying, and extending to every single person, a dissatisfaction with not having your active presence in our lives, shaping our lives. Right? So maybe you're here and you're thinking, you know, I just go about my life. I have very little thoughts of God. I have very little question about what he wants for and from me. You know, I just sort of come and I do my duty and I'm trying to, you know, raise my kids and pay the bills and get on with life. And, you know, that's all that I can think about. My prayer for you, what I have asked God for you, is that today, and maybe this is the first step, that you will become dissatisfied with that. That you will not allow that to woo you in to settling. You see, what Jesus has done for us is he has given us the Holy Spirit for the purpose of accomplishing incredible work that we were designed to do, that will result in his kingdom coming in its fullness. And friends, as I've kind of learned from hearing about China and Egypt, I believe without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is and will build his church with or without me, right? And with or without you, right? You could say, Darren, I think you're, you know, you've got all this bad stuff to say. I don't want any part of it. Jesus will still build his church, even if you have that attitude, right? But I long to be part of that building. We did a sermon series on the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. In the life of Abraham, we talked extensively about the call of God, where God comes into a person's life and calls her, right, to walk with him and to be about his activity. This is actually giving us a picture of what that looks like if you're a Christian here today. If you're a Christian, God has called you to be part of the activity of Jesus Christ, whereby he brings the kingdom in. And he says, I have given you my spirit for that purpose. Now, if you're here this morning saying, you know what, you say I have the Spirit, I never feel the Spirit, you know, I'm not quite sure I really do, you know, in fact, I feel blasé all the time, what's going on here, why is that the case? And John Piper has this very helpful explanation of why we often do not feel the presence of the Spirit, or whether we, you know, it's not quite working for us. And this is what he says, so helpful. He says, the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that they try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Right? So if for you, prayer is simply like, hey, God, need a parking spot. Hey, God, need, you know, a raise. Hey, God, I need, you know, these other things. Those are okay things to pray for. But if that is the totality, right? I pray for parking spots, just so you know. Right? So when I lived in Brooklyn, I prayed a lot for parking spots. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is the totality of how you relate to God, right, you're not relating to him as he designed. Now, look at the language of this passage. Allow this language to give you a sense for how Jesus is relating to his disciples. Look at verse 2. It says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given what? Commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Or what about in verse 4? And while he was staying with them, he what? He ordered them. This is military language, friends. Right? This is a commanding officer looking to troops who are thirsty for direction and saying, I have called you, I have summoned you, we have a job to do, let's get it done. That is how Jesus is relating to his disciples in this passage. And friends, if you're here sort of like, you know what, I just live my life and I go to God when I need something, you know, to make me comfortable, and yet I never find him there, you know, it's so depressing, and, you know, I wonder whether he's real. Part of the answer, maybe not the total, but part of the answer might be, you don't know God as he's represented in Scripture. God is the God who calls you to follow him in this work. And he says, as you follow me in this work, I will give you all that you need. Right? So think about the Great Commission. Go out into all the worlds, you know, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what does he say next? And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus is with you as you are following him in his mission. And friends, if you are here this day, and this is not your life, my simple request is, would you echo my prayer today? This is perhaps the first application for you. Oh God, would you make me dissatisfied with how much I have of your presence? Would you make me dissatisfied? That's a great prayer. The second prayer might be, oh God, what are you calling me to do? To walk with you. What does walking with you look like? How might I be part of the activity of Jesus Christ? How might I reorient my life around his commands, around his mission, around what he cares deeply about? How have you made me to participate? Right? Each and every one of you are made uniquely. You've been given gifts. You have talents that others don't have. And he has given you that for his purposes. And he says joy is found when you find his purposes for you. And you don't live for yourselves. That is what he is doing. And he is doing that in support of bringing in his kingdom, of which this table is a foretaste. Right, so we are going to turn our attention to this table. We're going to turn our attention to this meal that Jesus has prepared for his church. And as you come to this table, what he would say to you is this. This is my breath. This is my body, which is broken for you. I give up everything to bring you in to the vision of my kingdom, to the place where there is no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, where I will touch you and wipe away your tears, where I will comfort you, where I will make all things new and all things right. And I bid you to follow me. I bid you to leave your agendas that don't include me, and to find your life in losing it, as I have gone before you and done the same. There is no greater love than the love of Jesus Christ for his church. And no matter what you have done this week, this month, this year, you know, sometimes I had a pastor's wife say to me once, one of the most encouraging statements, she said, you know, when raising a family, she said, sometimes you have a bad spiritual year. Right? Anyone have a bad spiritual year parenting? Okay, or living? You know, I have had my share. Sometimes you have a bad spiritual year. You come to this table, and Jesus says, you know what? I make all things new. I wipe the slate clean. I forgive every one of your sins. Today is the day to come to me. Today is the day to reorient your life around me, perhaps even for the first time. Would long that we could all do that together. Let me pray for you. Oh God, we come to this table and we love you. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your work that you have and are continuing to do. We adore you, Holy Spirit, for how you have come to shape our lives, to live with us at the deepest level. And I pray, oh God, for myself first, and then for this church, that you would work in us a holy dissatisfaction with those parts of our lives that are not built around you. And I pray, oh God, that you would do something new and something powerful in orienting us around this work of your kingdom. Lord, we long for the kingdom. I pray that this vision that has been presented here by the scriptures would shape us, would move us, would comfort us. And I pray that you would build your church here in Phoenixville as you have been in places like Egypt and China. Lord, stun us with your activity, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.